If you are looking for a message on revival or evangelism, normally you're not looking to hear one from Psalm 23. But as we've gathered here this afternoon, this is kind of our final opportunity together. I want to give you something that I hope will be an encouragement to you, and I just want to share with you quickly kind of how this message came about. This is a message really that I'll call it an old message. What I mean by that is this is a message really that the Lord challenged me about when I was in college. I was in a preacher boy class, and we were going through, and they have a pulpit speech or a homiletics and hermeneutics class, meaning how you interpret and then how you present the scriptures, and we were required to do one out of the Psalms, and I thought, man, you know, the Psalms, which one am I going to choose? And I was going through the Psalms, reading them for my personal devotions anyway, and I got to Psalm 23, and when I got to Psalm 23, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you know, you're just kind of like, I know this one. You know, I could quote it. I've sung songs that have part of this in it, and you just know it. And so you just kind of sit down, and maybe this is only me, but you just kind of mindlessly start reading through it, thinking, oh yeah, I know this, you know. And I almost didn't even open up my Bible to read it because I thought, okay, it's Psalm 23, I know this. And about halfway through, I stopped, and I thought, you want to know something? This is not good. The way that I'm approaching this passage of Scripture, it's not good. And so I closed my Bible and I prayed and I said, Lord, confessing the fact that I was looking at this with the wrong attitude, Lord, I'm asking you to show me something unique, something fresh, something different from this passage of Scripture that will be a help and will be an encouragement to me. And as I finished praying, I opened it up, started reading through Psalm 23 again. And the Lord really challenged me with something as I was going through this. As we come to Psalm 23, oftentimes Psalm 23 is referred to as a psalm of comfort. And if you think about it, there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, even the world refers to Psalm 23 for comfort. Think of it. If you're watching some sort of a show or a movie or something, and you're at a death scene or you're at a graveside scene, what will you normally hear them quoting? You'll normally hear them quoting something out of Psalm 23, and typically it's the, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And people turn to Psalm 23 for comfort. Now, I'm not here to change your mind today and say that you shouldn't look to Psalm 23 for comfort. But what I am going to ask you to do is not just see Psalm 23 as a psalm of comfort for us, but I think as well as we come to Psalm 23, we can find this. We can find that Psalm 23 is a psalm that ought to provide us with some confidence as we live the Christian walk. And so I've simply entitled this message for this afternoon, God's Confident Sheep. I entitled it that because I think for so many of us, we get comfortable. We're God's comfortable sheep. We're comfortable in our lives. We're comfortable in our routines. We're comfortable with how things are going. But I don't think God has called us to simply live a life of comfort. God has called us to live a life of confidence. And as we come to Psalm 23, as I was reading through it, the Lord began to reveal, you want to know something? The psalmist here isn't just writing about comfort, but he makes some statements in this psalm that really, though yes, they would help us find comfort in our shepherd, they're also things that we ought to look at and say, because this is true about my shepherd, I can be confident in my shepherd. And so we're going to take a look at Psalm 23 tonight, or this afternoon, and I just want to share with you three truths from this passage of Scripture that ought to encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us to be one of God's confident sheep. Now, before we do that, I want to share with you something that I think that is interesting. If you were to ever read through Psalm 22, Psalm 22 is often nicknamed the Psalm of the Cross. It's given that nickname because as you read through it, it really does share with us some information about things that take place on the cross when Jesus Christ is there. For instance, you'll see this phrase in there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll see that in there. He talks about how the dogs are gathering around him and mocking him. And as you read through Psalm 22, it really gives us a prophetic look, if you will, of the events that take place on the cross. And what I think is interesting is that as we read through Psalm 22, we don't get to Psalm 23 unless we first read about the Psalm of the Cross, which then introduces us to the Psalm about our great shepherd. And so in order for us to have this confidence in Psalm 23 and our shepherd, we first of all have to be at the cross. And so I hope this afternoon, if you are here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll understand your need for Him as your Savior. There are three truths that we're going to take a look at in this passage of Scripture that ought to give us that confidence that we have. And I simply call them guarantees. And so we'll put it down first of all as this. First guarantee number one that is given to us that ought to encourage us and provide us with confidence is given to us in verses 1 through 3. It's the guarantee of God's provision. It's the guarantee of God's provision. Take a look at Psalm 23 and verse 1, and it says this, "The Lord is my shepherd." Can I just stop here and say this again? It's a matter not of profession, but a matter of possession of the Savior. The psalmist here says that he is not just a shepherd, but he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." There is a possession there. There is a relationship that is there that is given to us at the very beginning of this psalm. And even as I mentioned before, oftentimes the world will take Psalm 23 and try to find comfort from this. They don't understand the true and genuine comfort that can come unless they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It can provide maybe a temporary sense of comfort, but they'll never know the true comfort that comes from this unless they're able to say that the Lord is my shepherd, that they possess that relationship with God. Verse 1 again, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Notice what he says then. He says, "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." I want you to notice something as we took a look at verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He doesn't say, now there's some disagreement, if you will, as to when Psalm 23 was written. Some people think that Psalm 23 was written as David was a shepherd boy and he was sitting out there with his sheep one day and he began to pen Psalm 23 and liking the great shepherd God to what David was doing trying to keep watch over his sheep. There are others who think that no, it wasn't written when David was a boy, it was written when he was a king. And David was reflecting back on those simple days when he was a shepherd and he was caring for the sheep and he began to reflect on his God and how he took care of them. Regardless of when David wrote this psalm, what's important for us to note is this. David says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Something came to the psalmist at some point in time in his life where he recognized that it was not about being king. It was not about being in the line of Jesse. It was not about his position or even his person where he could find true satisfaction. He recognized that satisfaction can come only in my shepherd and only as I recognize the guarantee of his provision in my life. Now listen, God has shown us His provision and the fact that He is going to provide for us a Savior. Listen, when He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins, God says, "I'm going to provide for you the thing that you need the most. You need a Savior. You don't need a doctor. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a scholar. You don't need someone who is a philosopher. What you need is a Savior." And so what did God send to us? He sent us Jesus Christ, that which met our ultimate need. He sent us Jesus Christ. But as we go through this passage of Scripture, we recognize as well that David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That God is going to provide and meet the needs that I have. Notice what he says here in verse 2. He says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." You know what sheep need? Sheep need a place to be able to graze. Sheep need a place where they can feed. Do you realize that God has provided us with a place that we can feed, and He's really provided us with His Word, that which we can feed upon? He has provided that for us. Notice as well, He goes on to say, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, I'm no shepherd, I'm no sheep expert, but do you realize that sheep do not like things that are going to cause tension? And when sheep are around waters that are moving very quickly, and they are around what we would call rapids, it's something that hinders them from wanting to eat. It doesn't give them that sense of rest and peace and comfort. And I've read a little bit about this. Really, it's something that affects their digestion. And so a shepherd would try to lead them to some place where the water was cool, yes, where it was clean, yes, but they also wanted to provide them some place where it was calm, because it was something that would help the sheep and provide them with the best benefit possible. As you continue to go on down through this psalm, it says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You've probably heard this, and I don't want to be offensive to anyone this morning, but sheep are stupid. Sheep are not intelligent animals. They need someone to lead them, someone to guide them. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But David, as he's going down through and he's writing these characteristics in the psalm, he says, look at all of the things that God has provided for us. And God, our great shepherd, is the ultimate provider. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, God explains to Israel and tells them that He is going to be their good shepherd and that He will provide for His people. Even in the book of Ezekiel, He uses that imagery of being that shepherd. Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 and verse 11 uses that imagery where He says, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd giveth or provideth his life for the sheep. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, I would encourage you to become familiar with this verse. In fact, if you're looking for a good verse to memorize, this would be a good one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Listen to it carefully. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Did you notice the many times that the word all was used in that verse? Notice again what he says there in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Listen, God has provided us with all the grace that is necessary. And God's grace, as we read about it, God's grace is sufficient for us. God says, I'll give you that grace. He's provided it for us. He goes on to say that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things. Listen, God is not going to call us to do something that He has not equipped us to do. God says, I'm going to provide you with everything that you need. He says, I have in all sufficiency in all things that ye may abound to every or to all good works. And so God is a provider. And as we go through Scripture, we can recognize that God has provided all our needs. We have this given to us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, where Paul says, I know that my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now let me stop here and say this. There's a huge difference between our wants and our needs. We were walking around in Kohl's yesterday, and my son had something that he was looking at, and he said, Dad, I want this. And I said, Joe, I want a new Corvette, but I'm not going to get it. Okay? There's a huge difference between our wants and our needs. And oftentimes, we come to God sometimes with our wants, our desires, and we are not letting God satisfy our needs. And so God has given us this guarantee to meet our needs. We have in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, again, the picture that is given to us where Jesus Christ is called the great shepherd of the sheep. Peter refers to Him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. He calls Him the chief shepherd. And so in this era or time, in this geographic location, as they would have understood what a shepherd was, they recognized that one of the primary responsibilities of a good shepherd was to provide and meet the needs of the sheep. You and I need to recognize this guarantee that God has given to us, that God is our great provider. And our attitude needs to be very similar to what the psalmist is here in Psalm 23, where we are willing to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have found my satisfaction in Him, I shall not want. To let God and His wisdom and Him being our great shepherd be the one who is going to supply and who is going to meet our needs. You know, sometimes there are some difficult circumstances that may come into our lives and would sometimes cause us to doubt God's goodness. I will often share this with teenagers, but I'll just share it with you as well. Do you realize that most of us are not going to struggle with the concept of doubting God's holiness? We're not going to doubt that. But there will be times, either with circumstances, struggles, trials, temptations, whatever word you want to put in there, there will be times that Satan will cause us to doubt God's goodness. Satan will begin to cause us to doubt the fact that we have a good God. But as you read through the Psalms, again, I would encourage you to do this maybe sometime as you're reading through the Psalms, underline the different places where it talks about the goodness of God. So when that temptation is there to perhaps doubt God's goodness, or God, how can this be good? How can this tragedy in our lives, in our church, whatever situation it might be, how can this really be good? You can go back to those and be reminded that God is good all the time. I sang a song earlier. It was called Does Jesus Care? And I love that song because in that song there are these questions that are asked. Does Jesus care when? To be honest with you, one of the most encouraging verses in that song is that second one. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? Does Jesus really care when I've tried, but even in trying, I've failed? I've sinned again. Does Jesus still care about me, even when I've sinned and when I've fallen short of having that fellowship with God? And the answer in the song is, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. What about when I've said goodbye to that dear loved one? We've probably all have had to do that at some point in time. We've had to say goodbye, at least in this lifetime, to someone who is very dear and special and precious to us. And maybe not in death, but perhaps they've been moved away or called away. God has moved them somewhere else. Does Jesus really care? What about when my heart is breaking? What about when I lose my job? What about when, and you fill in the blank, does Jesus care? Well, the obvious answer to that in the song is, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And as we come to this psalm, it ought to be not just a comfort to us, but it ought to be something that gives us confidence in our God, that even though life may not be going as well or even the way that I want it to be going right now, my God cares. And my God gives me the guarantee that He is going to provide for me. And my satisfaction, my contentment is not based on my circumstances. It's not based on my location. It's based on the fact that my God is faithful. And that my God is going to provide for my needs. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture, we can be confident knowing that God has given us the guarantee of His provision. Second of all, I want us to notice this guarantee. Guarantee number one was the guarantee of His provision. Guarantee number two is the guarantee of His protection. It's the guarantee of His protection. Take a look at verse 4 there in Psalm 23. The psalmist goes on and says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." We see here, second of all, the guarantee of his protection. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, about midway through, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Where does that come from? That comes from this guarantee of God's protection. It comes from this guarantee, recognizing that I don't have to fear what is taking place around me. Listen, sometimes fear motivates us, to be honest. Sometimes fear dominates us. But we are told in 1 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but we have been adopted as a child of God. And so we don't need to be in bondage to fear. But we can live confidently recognizing that our shepherd will not leave us, will not forsake us, but instead, He is always going to be there. He says, "I will fear no evil." Now think of who the psalmist is real quick with me, if you would. Psalmist David. David had a lot of experience with sheep. David, as we know, he was a shepherd boy out watching his father's sheep. And David, let me get some input here from some of you. What do we know that David killed? Any children know? What did David kill while he was out there protecting his sheep? What did David kill? Give me one. He killed a bear. What else did he kill? Yes, ma'am. A lion. Yeah, he killed a bear and a lion, right? Why would a shepherd be willing to kill a lion and a bear? It's because he knows that his responsibility is to what? It is to protect the sheep. Now, we also know that later on it wasn't an animal, but we know that David killed someone else. Who was that? Big, tall guy. Ugly. Yeah, he killed Goliath, right? And though he wasn't protecting sheep there, I think it's interesting to note something that David says here in Psalm 23. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You ever stop to consider the rod and the staff and the significance that they are to a shepherd? This was an important instrument. Now, not all of them are the same, and there would be shepherds who would disagree. Some shepherds would say that a staff and the rod and the staff were two different instruments. Some think that the rod was a piece of wood, it had to be a sturdy piece of hardwood that was about 3 to 4 feet long, and it was an instrument that they would use to help protect the sheep. But there's another part of it, it's the staff. You would probably recognize that staff as that longer stick, you know, that had the crook on the top. We think of a shepherd's staff. Some people think they were two different instruments. There are others who think that they were just one, and it was a longer stick. The part that had the crook on it was called the staff. The other end, the longer end, that would be what was called the rod. Well, David says here in this passage, he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, what does that comfort come from? It comes from the fact that often a shepherd would use the rod and the staff to protect his sheep. Now listen, those two instruments, the rod and the staff, they were both used to protect the sheep, but they were not used for the same purpose. What was a rod used for? The primary purpose of the rod was to protect the sheep from predators. So when David went out and he was going to face that lion and that bear, David would not have grabbed his staff, he would have grabbed his rod. He would have used that stick, maybe 3-4 feet long, or he would have used the longer end of that staff that we typically see a shepherd walking around with. That's what he would have used to protect the sheep. That was not an instrument that a shepherd would use on his sheep, but they would use it on a lion, on a bear, on those predators that were coming in. And they would use it to beat them off and to try and at least scare them away. And if not scare them away, they would have to kill them. You know what I think is interesting? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, you and I are told that we need to be sober, be vigilant, because we have an adversary. We have a predator who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You want to know something? God has provided us some protection from that. God has provided us with some different ways that we can be protected from that predator. I'm going to get some involvement for you just because we had a meal, and I don't want people falling asleep on me here. And so we'll get some involvement here a little bit. Let me just ask you, what are some things that God has provided for us to be a protection for us from that enemy who seeks to destroy us? Okay, we got... okay, guns, yeah. Good. Yes, ma'am. Okay, good. He's given to us God's word, right? So that as the devil is around us and he is trying to spiritually destroy us, that we can go to God's word, right? That God's word is that sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that we ought to be able to wield the Word of God. We ought to be able to handle it in such a way that we can fight off those temptations. We can fight off the devil. Okay? What would be something else that God has provided for us as a means of protection? Okay, he's given to us spiritual leaders or spiritual people. We could talk about pastors and parents. That God has provided those as a way for protection. Young people in this room, recognize that mom and dad are part of God's blessing to you to protect you from the devil destroying your life. And there are going to be some things that you're going to want to do, that your flesh is going to want to do. But God has given you a mom and dad who love you, and that is an instrument, a tool that God has given to you to protect you from the enemy who wants to destroy your life. And God has provided you as a church with a pastor who loves you, who wants to help you, who wants to give you God's word, who wants to see you grow. Your pastor does not want to see the devil destroy you as an individual or see the devil destroy your family. And so God has put people into our lives, spiritual leaders, to help protect us from that enemy who is seeking to destroy us. What would be another way or provision that God has given to us for protection? You think of something like Pastor. The Holy Spirit, very good. He's given to us the Holy Spirit, okay, to protect us and to give us warning signs about the temptations and things that are there. What would be another one? You think of something else? Okay, prayer. Yeah, what a great privilege that is given to us of prayer, that we can pray. And God has given to us this whole, can I call it an arsenal that God has given to us? A place and the provision of tools and instruments that we can use to protect ourselves from that enemy. God says, I'm going to do that. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God has provided us with a protection. We have in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have an enemy who is seeking to destroy us. Well, God says he's going to protect us with that rod. That's part of his protection. But there's a second part to that, and it is the staff. Do you know what the staff was used for? The staff was not used to go out and to beat off other animals. You know what the staff was used for? Think with me, if you would, as Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And then he goes on to say this. He talks about how he is known of his sheep, and his sheep know him, and they follow him because they know his what? His voice. We know that a sheep, I mentioned this, sheep or a herd of sheep, they need someone to guide them, to lead them. And so often as a shepherd would be going somewhere, they would not be behind their sheep, beating them with a rod, trying to drive them somewhere. Sheep are a whole lot better followers than they are like cattle that need to be driven. And so a shepherd would often hum, whistle, sing, talk, and the sheep would get used to his voice. And as he would be walking, he would be, if he was a good shepherd, he would be noticing where the sheep were that were around him. And as the shepherd, if he was walking and he noticed one of the sheep were beginning to wander off to the side or to lag behind, they would use that shepherd's staff with a crook on it, and they would use that to reach out and begin to draw them back in to where they needed to be. And you realize that God has provided us not only with the protection from the outside predator who is seeking to destroy us, but God says this, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That God has provided even a protection for us from ourselves. Sometimes we are our worst enemies. The Bible tells us in the book of James, it says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now listen, there's a couple of realities there that we don't have time to get into. I'll just share them with you quickly. First of all, every person is tempted. I've had people tell me, oh, I don't have to face temptation. I don't deal with temptation. I tell them, then you are either better than Paul and even better than Jesus Christ, because even he faced temptation, Matthew chapter 4, okay? But then you're also calling God's word a liar because it says every man is tempted. All of us deal with temptations. It's just a reality. Every man is tempted. When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, it means I can't always blame and use the excuse, the devil made me do it, because sometimes it's just my flesh wants it. I can't blame it on my wife. I can't blame it on my kids. I can't blame it on my surroundings, people, coworkers, whatever. I can't blame it when I'm driving down the road and someone cuts me off and I start saying things that I shouldn't be saying. I can't blame it on them. You know why? Because it comes from my own lust and I am enticed. You want to know something? God says, not only am I going to protect you from the enemies that are without who are seeking to destroy you, but I'm also going to provide my staff, and I'm going to use that to keep you walking in fellowship with me. Now, listen, I think personally we could take that and we could apply that to the Word of God, that the Word of God is that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but I think God often uses His Word to just look at me and say, listen, you're following your own desires, you're heading off in a direction that you shouldn't be heading, and He uses His staff, the Word of God, to draw me back into fellowship with Him. You know what God is doing? God is protecting me. He's protecting me from my own desires, from my own wanderings, from my own decisions, my own choices. And as we go through this psalm, the psalmist says this. He says, I'm going to give you this guarantee of my provision, but he says, I also want you to recognize the guarantee of my protection, that I am there. You realize that God gave us a physical example of that in the book of Exodus. As the people were walking through the wilderness, what did God provide for them? God provided them a pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night to guide them, to lead them. It protected them from Pharaoh for a while. Do you remember that? As they were getting ready to cross the Red Sea, he went behind them and stood between Israel and Pharaoh. God was what? He was protecting them. Psalm 27 in verse 1, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And over 365 times in the Bible, we are told not to fear. Why? Because God is our shepherd, and He is our great protector, and He has given us the guarantee of His provision. I want to share with you finally the guarantee of His protection. Let me share with you the last guarantee that we're going to look at. There are others that we could see in this passage of Scripture. But if we are going to be God's confident sheep, we have to recognize the guarantee of His provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God says He's going to provide and meet my needs. Second of all, I can recognize the guarantee of God's protection. He's going to protect me from the enemies without. And you want to know something? He's even given me His staff to protect me from the enemy that lies within my own desires. And the third one is this. He gives us the guarantee of His presence. He gives us the guarantee of His presence. Now, I tried to deliberately not hit on this too much, and I don't do it well, but in verse 4, notice what he says. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And he puts this little phrase in there. For Thou art with me. For Thou art with me. What's he saying? God, You're there. God's not just with us on the mountaintops. He's with us even when we go through the valleys. God is there with us. He's all the time. He says, Thou art with me. But then notice with me, if you would, verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy. What is goodness and mercy? Those are attributes, characteristics of God, are they not? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Wherever I go, God's goodness is there. God's mercy is there. Why? Because God is with me. He gives us the guarantee of His presence. As we take a look here in this passage of Scripture, again, just to remind you of the fact, he says, surely goodness and mercy, the attributes of God. Now listen, you and I can sometimes view this fact of God's presence as a negative thing. Have you ever thought this, or perhaps you've even said this, you know? Well, God's going to see this, and so I shouldn't say this, or I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't go there. Well, oftentimes we look at God's presence as a negative thing. But instead of viewing God's presence as something that is negative, we need to view God's presence as something that is positive. Because God is with me, I can do what is right. I can be a witness. I can proclaim the truth. I can please God. And it's all not because of who we are, but because of God's presence with us. Because God is near us and because God will always be there with us. Think, in Matthew chapter 28, we have this passage of Scripture that is called the Great Commission. And in Matthew chapter 28, we know that we are told to go and to make disciples of all people, and we're supposed to do that. But do you remember what He said at the very end? He doesn't just say, go, have at it, guys, and enjoy. He reminds them at the very end, He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What's He telling them? He's telling them, guys, I want you to go, but you're not going alone. I want you to make disciples, but you're not going to be making disciples on your own. I want you to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to tell you to do that alone. I'm always going to be with you. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, reminds us of His words where He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Have you ever felt alone? Maybe you've been at work and you've been the one standing alone because you didn't want to listen to that joke. You're not invited to the parties. You're not invited to be in this specific group because you don't fit in your language or in your lifestyle. You feel like you're all alone. Never forget Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never forget Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. God is with me. Many of you are familiar with the name Martin Luther. Martin Luther, as he was going through those difficult times in his life, as he was going against the church, he had a friend that came to him and he said, Martin, don't you realize that the whole world is against you? Luther replied in this way, he said, then it is God and I against the world. There was a confidence there in his God that God was always with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not consider myself to be a Martin Luther. You know, I don't know that I would have that courage to say that it's God and I against the world. By God's grace, hopefully if it would come to that, I would be able to be faithful. But perhaps we could identify better with this story that I read many years ago as I was reading through an article. It was a story of a little boy who was on his way home from church. And as he was on his way home from church, he had his Bible tucked up underneath his arm, and he was walking home, and coming the other direction on the sidewalk was a man who was an atheist who didn't believe in God. And his goal in life was to convince other people that God didn't exist. Well, he saw this little boy with a smile on his face, Bible tucked up underneath his arm. He saw him coming, and he thought, this little boy, I'm going to get him. I'm going to even try to persuade him that God doesn't exist. So he walked up to the little boy and he said, hey, son, how you doing? He said, I'm doing well. He said, see, you have your Bible there. You just on your way home from church? Yes, sir, I'm on my way home from church. Well, son, I've got a question for you. Okay. He said, son, can you tell me where God is? In fact, I'll give you this candy bar if you can tell me where God is. The little boy began to think, where is God? Boy, I'd like to have that candy bar. Where is God? How can I tell? Boy, I'd really like to have that candy bar. That looks good. Where is God? Finally, after thinking for a little while, the little boy looked up at that man. He said, mister, I'll give you two candy bars if you tell me where God isn't. Now, some of you, it'll take a little while for you to think about that. But that little boy responded with the right response. Man was trying to challenge, where is God? Well, better yet, you tell me where isn't God. Because my Bible tells me, anywhere I go, God is with me. And that little boy was able to live his life with a confidence. Hey, is that the kind of confidence that you and I have in God's presence? And the fact that no matter what difficulty is there, no matter how alone we may feel, and no matter how much our heart may be aching and breaking, that God is there. God is with me, and He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Why? Because my God is my shepherd, and He has given me the guarantee of His protection. He's given me the guarantee of His provision, and He's given me the guarantee of His presence. And because of that, I can have a confidence. Now listen, there is a danger that comes along with this. The danger is that we begin to rely on self to provide for self, to protect self, and we forget that all of these are guarantees that are given to us by our great shepherd based upon who he is. It doesn't have anything to do with us. A shepherd or a sheep doesn't look at the shepherd saying, I'm going to provide for you, shepherd. The sheep always look to the shepherd saying, I need you. I need you. I need you. I can't do anything on my own. I need you to direct me to water. I need you to direct me to a place to feed. I need you to protect me to direct me to a place of safety. Shepherd, I need you. And boy, that gives us a great attitude of humility. And as we understand the greatness of our God, then we ought to be able to then step back and we ought to be able to recognize who our great God is in Him and not just have a comfort as a result of our shepherd, but we can also have a confidence. You can be confident as you live your life. I can live confidently. Even in this culture that we live in that is opposing God, that in a world that is trying to kick God out of everything, you and I can live in a state of confidence, knowing that our shepherd is, but we have to remember these guarantees. And as we wrap up this weekend, I want this to be an encouragement for you that as you go through your life, you're going to face discouragement. There's going to be difficulties that you're going to face. But never forget this. When we know the shepherd, we can have comfort, but we can also have confidence because he gives us the guarantee of his provision. He'll meet our needs. His grace is sufficient. He'll give us his protection. He will protect us from the enemy without. But he also, if we're willing to yield to him, he will also protect us from ourselves as we sometimes wander off and try to do our own thing. But never forget as well the presence of God, that he is always with us. And we remember those guarantees. Yes, we can have comfort, but we can also live confident. And that should be something that people see in our lives, that we have a confidence in our God that they cannot explain. But when we have opportunity, we can introduce them to that great shepherd who can give them the comfort and confidence as well. Let's pray.